First Peter is where we're going to be tonight. First Peter. And if you're using the Pew Bibles, it's page 1014. First Peter. As we get started, I'm going to read a bit of an excerpt. It came off the website that we use to pray for the persecuted church. So just listen and bear with. It's going to be hopefully informative and sort of get us in the right direction. So listen along and I'll read this to you. Shirajul slung his bag over his shoulder, climbed onto his motorcycle, and headed home to his wife Hira and their two children. After leading a church service for his 26-member house church earlier that day, he had spent the afternoon of January 16, 2015 with some believers in a nearby village. As a house church leader in rural Bangladesh, Shirajul shared the gospel and taught other Christians throughout the area where he lived. But Shirajul never made it home that day. As he rode through a deserted spot between fields, he was suddenly knocked off his motorcycle by a homemade bomb. His attackers immediately pounced on him and began stabbing him with knives. Shirajul died from his wounds, and the Muslim-majority Bangladesh lost one of its boldest evangelists. Within an hour of Shirajul's death, his ministry leader, Mir, heard the horrible news. Mir had met Shirajul more than 10 years earlier when he had begun teaching the devout Muslim about Jesus. When Shirajul trusted in Christ, he knew what to expect. Reading Jesus' teachings about the Christian life in Scripture had prepared him for persecution. In addition, two of Shirajul's brothers were members of the Islamist Jamaat-e-Islami political party, and his mother and father were equally committed. Shirajul was right. When he told his brothers he had become a Christian, they kicked him off their family's land. He moved in with an uncle, supporting himself by farming a small piece of land and buying rice and other produce from farmers to resell at markets. He continued to tell others about Christ and taught small groups of new Christians. Actually, he was the boldest leader, Mir recalled, every time he was talking about Jesus and salvation. Many times I told him, "Hey, brother, you should not talk here or here." But he would say, "No, it is my responsibility to speak. No problem." Bangladeshi Christians, especially evangelists who talk openly about Jesus, experience threats and intimidation. Although freedom of religion is legally protected in the country, Christians often face discrimination from the Muslim majority. They are harassed, robbed of possessions, beaten, and even killed, receiving little government protection. While no one has taken responsibility or been arrested for Shirajul's murder, Mir thinks he was probably killed by fundamentalists in his own village. But neither Mir nor Hira is concerned about bringing Shirajul's murderers to justice. "I am praying for the murderers," Hira said. "I have already forgiven the people who killed him." Hira faces a difficult life without her husband, but her focus is on expanding God's kingdom in Bangladesh. Although she mourns the loss of her husband, she said, "I am happy my husband died for the kingdom." I thought about this because earlier this week we actually posted a letter for $1.25 or something all the way to Tajikistan to a pastor who's in prison there for his faith. And for $1.25, we mailed a letter there. And I was thinking oftentimes we write to persecuted Christians or imprisoned Christians, and it's our habit here to pray for the persecuted church. But I was wondering what it'd be like if we received a letter from one of these pastors. What if we received a letter from these persecuted churches? What if we went to the mailbox and opened it up and it was addressed from Bangladesh, or it was addressed from this pastor in jail in Tajikistan? What are the things that they would be concerned about? What are the things they would be exhorting us to do or encouraging us in? And it's with that we can look at 1 Peter, because 1 Peter is a letter from a pastor of a persecuted church writing to other Christians. And it's the very things that we're going to see that 1 Peter exhorts us in and encourages us in, just as if we were getting a letter today from those persecuted churches. And I believe it would say the same thing. Peter tells these churches in Asia Minor to stand firm. to stand firm in the face of the almost inevitable suffering and persecution that's coming their way. And even today, it's not so much of a stretch. We can say, what about us? I mean, we don't live in Tajikistan or Bangladesh. We live in a civilized democratic country, 2017. Do we really suffer persecution? Is persecution coming our way? I think that's not a far stretch given today's news. But listen to these words of Jesus. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Paul tells us, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus tells us there's going to be divisions in households between fathers and sons against fathers and mothers against daughters, a mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. Peter tells us, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Peter again speaks of the universalness of suffering when he says in this letter, the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We are going to suffer as Christians. If not now, we're going to suffer at some point. And the question is not if we're going to suffer, but I propose tonight the question is, how well will we suffer? How well will we suffer? Peter wants these Christians and us, through the Holy Spirit, to know that we can stand firm in the true grace of God in the face of all suffering. He's going to tell us it's not always the monumental. As you read 1 Peter, it's going to be a lot of the mundane, a lot of the everyday stuff that we suffer. But the question is this, when the suffering comes, when our faith is tested, like we read in this story and account, or like we're seeing in Texas, when our faith is tested, will it found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ? That's the ultimate exam. That's the final exam. We're commanded, regardless of our circumstances, to rejoice in the Lord always. But we're assured that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And I propose to you that we as Christians are now duty-bound to stand firm in the face of suffering. But we ask ourselves how, and that's what 1 Peter is going to tell us. 1 Peter's instruction and exhortation on how to stand firm. Suffering will come. It may be in the household. It may be in the community. It may be in the church. It may be in the government, but it's going to come. And we have to stand firm. This is how we're going to stand firm. Follow along. I'll read 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll read the first 12 verses here. 1 Peter 1, 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that they have now that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Good news for you and I, saints. The grace of God is sufficient for you and I to stand firm in the trials, tests, and sufferings in this life. How are we going to get through? It's the grace of God. And Peter wants us to understand the true grace of God and to stand firm in it. We're going to look at four things by way of introduction. We're going to look at the author of this book. We're going to look at the authority of the author and the audience that's intended by this book, and then his aim. And then at the end, we're going to start to look at the aim and what he lays as the foundation to accomplish his aim. The author, we see in verse 1, Peter. Peter's very name is a rock or stone. Peter's one that's telling us that this is a tested truth. We can get advice from people, and it's a book knowledge. But Peter's not a book knowledge guy. Peter's these are tested truths in Peter's life. He's stood for the cause of Christ. He's suffered for the cause of Christ. And he's passing on these truths because he knows suffering is coming to his audience. You remember Peter was one of the 11 at the commission. Peter, in Acts, we see in chapter 2, preaching at Pentecost. And then quickly in chapter 4, we see Peter arrested and threatened. But he's bold. In chapter 5, Peter's arrested again, this time beaten, but still bold. And we know from Peter's interaction with Jesus that Peter thinks he's headed to the cross himself. So Peter's a man writing from experience. When we're headed to hard times, we want to hear from someone who's been there before. And Peter's writing to these saints saying, I've been there before, and this is tested truth. Not only is it from Peter, but Peter's writing with the authority of Christ himself. He identifies himself in this letter as an apostle. He's a delegate of Christ sent with a specific message. Peter's writing with the authority of the Holy Spirit. Peter was there in Matthew 28 when the 11 were commissioned to go and make disciples. And this is part of Peter carrying out that commission. He's writing to the saints. He's instructing the saints. He's edifying the saints. And he brings the authority of that apostleship. And his audience, Peter's writing to the scattered saints across Asia Minor. Jewish Christians who are looking at the suffering of their brothers in Rome and knowing that it's coming, knowing that Nero's wrath is coming upon them. Very soon they think it could be them. And they know that their brothers and sisters are suffering, just as we can read about our brothers and sisters in Texas and our brothers and sisters in Bangladesh and in Pakistan. And we know they're being arrested for their faith. Peter's writing ahead of that wrath of Nero and saying, suffering's coming. But when he's saying suffering's coming, he's going to front load it with the gospel because he wants them to know you can stand firm in the grace of God. So his audience are these saints who are looking at persecution coming their way. Not only the author and the audience, but the aim. Why is Peter writing this letter? If you flip ahead to chapter 5, the last chapter, look at verse 12, Peter's aim. Peter says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Stand firm in it, the true grace of God. In chapter 1, he wrote, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Peter wants the saints to understand the true grace of God. And that the true grace of God is sufficient for them to have peace and stand firm in the trials and the tests and the suffering of this life. We're gonna have the test and we're gonna be able to pass. Not because of what we do, but because of what God did. And that's what Peter's telling them. Yes, persecution might be coming. Yes, suffering occurs. But you can stand fast in it because of the true grace of God. Knowing it's Peter's aim, what does Peter start with? In verse 3 through 9, let's look. So Peter's aim is to encourage them in the true grace of God, to explain the true grace of God, to tell them that it's sufficient, to tell them they can have peace regardless of what's coming. In verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter starts with the gospel. He starts by preaching the gospel to them, by explaining their salvation and exalting their Savior. I propose, what else do we have? What else do we have for the congregation in Texas other than the gospel? What else can we console them with? I read in the news article that pastors are there consoling. What else can we console with but the gospel? Lift up our Savior. Explain our salvation. It's eternal. It's solid. It's secure. It's from God. Yes, in this world you'll have tribulation. In this world you'll suffer persecution. But Christ has overcome the world. That's the good news. That's what we can stand firm in. What else can we tell a widow? What else can we tell someone on their deathbed? But the gospel. But the truth of the gospel. Lift up their Savior. Exalt their Savior to them. Explain their salvation. The nuances, the truths, the fundamentals of their salvation. That's what's going to get us through. As persecution, as suffering comes, as we live in this life that's a fallen, sinful world, we have nothing to offer ourselves or each other but the truth of the gospel. And that is the grace of God that we can stand firm in. That's what Peter wants us to know. That's what Peter says is, this is what's got me through. Yes, I've suffered. Yes, I've been beaten. Yes, I've been arrested. But it's about the true grace of God. It's about the grace of God, which is evident in the salvation that we have through his Son. Stand firm in it. What do we learn in these verses? Verse 3, we read this great truth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Our salvation is one that's provided for us. We didn't earn it. It's been purchased for us by the death and resurrection of Christ. That's proof of how solid our salvation is. Christ is raised from the dead. We have a living hope. Our salvation is not something that we've earned or not something that we hope is true. Just as Christ has risen from the dead, it's proof of our salvation. Verse 4. It's an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Our salvation is permanent and protected. This world can fall apart. Our bodies can fall apart. Our families can fall apart. The government can fall apart. But our salvation is permanent, and our salvation is protected because God secures our salvation. And that's what we can stand firm in. It's an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Not here. Our salvation's not on this earth. Here we're going to suffer persecution. It's in heaven. Paul tells the saints in Rome, I want to come impart some spiritual gift to strengthen you. And then what does he say? I am eager to preach the gospel to you. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves, and we need to preach the gospel to each other, because the time of suffering will come. It may be in the monumental, or it may be in the mundane. We have a saying in warfare, death by 1,000 cuts. It might be the mundane, the dripping faucet, or the ceiling fan that just makes noise every time you're trying to sleep. But sometimes it's the mundane things in life. It's that job that we go to every day. It might not be outright persecution, but it may be. But either way, the answer is the same. Stand firm in the true grace of God. Peter knows this. Suffering, far from crushing us, will instead prove our faith. And our faith is going to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Suffering won't crush us. Suffering will prove the validity of our faith. What we read earlier of our brothers and sisters in Pakistan, suffering proved their faith. It's through suffering that the proof of their faith became evident. It's through suffering that they realize they can stand firm in their faith. Sometimes it's through suffering that I realize other Christians know their God better than I do. They know their God better than I know my God because they have suffered. And when they've suffered, God's drawn closer to them. God's comforted them. They know more aspects about God's comfort and God's security than I could know because of suffering. This assurance in chapter 5, verse 10. know this. What peace this brings. Chapter 5, verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. We can assure our brothers and sisters who are suffering that it's already been predicted. It's already been promised and prophesied about. Suffering's going to occur. But after you have suffered a little while, saints, guess what? The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore. What do you tell a widow? You'll be restored. Confirm. What do you tell someone doubting? You'll be confirmed. Strengthen and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's the true grace of God that we can stand firm in. Peter's going to go on to declare in the rest of this letter how these truths work out in our day-to-day lives. He's going to tell us that the gospel, or the good news, the truth about our salvation, now dictates how we submit, speak, serve, suffer, and shepherd. These truths dictate how we do this as a Christian, the truth about the gospel and the good news. As you read the letter, it's going to be clear. The grace of God is sufficient. It's sufficient for you and I to stand firm in all of the trials, all of the testing, and all of the suffering that this life can bring us, because it comes from above. It's not from here. It's from God. Peter leads with the gospel because he knows this. The gospel is the key to standing firm. The only way that we can have a correct view of our suffering is to have a correct view of our Savior. When suffering, and when we're drowning in suffering, we need to lift our eyes to our Savior. And that's what he does. He leads with the gospel. In our days, we need to lead with the gospel. When we're talking to a brother and sister who is in a trial, lead with the gospel. Assure them of gospel truths. If we want to stand firm in the trials of this life, we must preach the gospel to ourselves. Flip back to chapter 1. Look at verse 17. If we want to die to sin, we must preach the gospel to ourselves. Verse 17. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. We're above sin, saints. We are above sin. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. We want to die to sin? Preach the gospel to ourselves. If we want to honor God by submitting to those he's placed over us in authority, preach the gospel to ourselves. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. Honoring God by submitting to those he's placed over us. Chapter 2, 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Preach the gospel to yourself when you have to submit. Christ submitted. Christ submitted to his Father. Christ submitted to the evil. If we want to bear up under sorrow and endure suffering in a way that brings honor to God and glory to God, preach the gospel to ourselves. Look at verse 18 of chapter 2. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. To bear up under sorrow and endure suffering, remember the gospel. Husbands, if we want to obey God in showing honor to our wives and serving our wives, preach the gospel to ourselves. Chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Preach the gospel to ourselves. If we want to honor God in serving and preferring one another, preach the gospel to ourselves. Chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Love covers a multitude of sin. Serve each other, prefer one another by preaching the gospel. If we want the peace of God in our lives in times of testing, we must preach the gospel to ourselves. Chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. We need the peace of God. Remind ourselves of the truths of the gospel. Preach the gospel to ourselves and preach the gospel to another. The standing firm in the gospel, it's exactly what we read about. It's exactly in that account that we talked about from our brothers and sisters in Bangladesh. The husband knew that going under the banner of Christ could mean death, but he went anyways. Standing firm in the grace of God. The wife knows she needs to forgive. Why? Because of the gospel. We were forgiven by God. We were rebels. We were murderers. We were forgiven. Preach the gospel to ourselves, standing firm in the true grace of God, the truth about the grace of God towards us in the dying of his son, in the resurrection of his son for the forgiveness of our sins is what empowers us to stand firm in the trials and tests of this fallen world. The truth of the gospel reminds us of this. We read it in verse 1, or in chapter 1. The truth of the gospel reminds us of this, that we have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That we're set apart for God. That we're being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And that we've been determined by God to be obedient to Jesus Christ. And all of this is occurring through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ himself our example as to how we submit, speak, serve, suffer, and shepherd. The true grace of God. Because our salvation's secure, we can face even fiery trials fearlessly. Confident that these trials, they come. Yes, they're temporary, but they're necessary. God has deemed them necessary, but they're only temporary. In contrast to our salvation, which is eternal and secure. In closing this, it's because of Christ that we can stand firm. And it's for the cause of Christ that we must stand firm. The world's going to look on when suffering comes to your house. The world is going to look on when suffering comes to our church. When trials and temptations come to our church and our home and our family, the world's going to look on. And we got to remind ourselves, saints, we have to preach the gospel to ourselves, that it's because of Christ that we can stand firm. But it's for the cause of Christ that we must stand firm. We name the name of Christ, and the true grace of God empowers us to stand firm. We can do it. It's the gospel that reminds us of the true grace of God in our time of suffering. We need to preach it to ourselves. I'm going to read this one more time in verse 5, chapter 5. Closing with this. And after you have suffered a little while, it may seem like an eternity in the time, but it's a little while. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. God, how much we need in this time of sin being so blatant on the news and in our neighborhoods, Lord, the Prince of Peace. God, how much we need to be assured of the truth of the gospel when we see sin running rampant. Lord, we pray that you would remind us of this. God, we pray that we would be a church that stands firm for the cause of Christ, not in our own strength, Lord, but in the strength of the truth of the gospel. And we thank you so much for it, God, that you knew that we couldn't save ourselves, and you loved us so much, Lord, that you purchased us with the blood of your Son. And forgive us, Lord, for ever doubting. And God, we look so forward to eternity when our faith will be found to result in the praise and glory and honor of Christ Jesus, who deserves all glory and all praise, Lord. God, help us to stand firm, we pray. You know the things that are coming our way, and only you can fit us to be faithful in those times. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.